Tonight, I want to kind of capture the theme of what we've been looking at, and that is Father's Day. And I want to talk to us tonight about the Father's love, but not just in a simplistic sense. Let me illustrate to you, first of all, when I first became a dad to my eldest daughter, Eden, you know, I couldn't believe this little life that had just suddenly invaded my world. And I really wasn't prepared for it because, you know, was very selfish. And this became very apparent to me, like, very quickly. But at the same time, there was this incredible love that just overwhelms you as you become a new dad and as you enter into this world of parenting. And then this terrifying thought followed a few years later, and that is, what happens if I have another kid? How am I going to love the next one? You know, like, I love Eden so much. Like, what happens if we have another kid? Like, I've got all this love over here. Do I have to take some of that love and move it over here to the next kid, you know? And so with fear and trepidation, we decided to have another kid, and they're both sitting here tonight. But and then Jethro came along, and the incredible thing was I didn't have to take away some of my love for Eden to give it to Jethro because he was just so cute, you know? And there was just this new love that emerged. And if you're a parent, you know what that's like. It's like you love both your kids. You don't have to choose. And so I always tell my daughter, she's my favorite daughter, and he's my favorite son, and that's all we have. So it's like you don't have to share the love in your heart. And if we can understand that there is complexity to love, and even perhaps layers to how we love, I think when we grapple with the love of God or the Father's love towards us, perhaps also there are levels and complexities and depths that maybe we don't comprehend. Maybe we've just scratched the surface. And so, you know, when we come to the Bible, we see that the Bible gives us a very clear picture. And the Bible says, God is love. But what does that mean? And I'm afraid that much of what we hear today in evangelical circles is a very watered down version of this idea of God being love. And so I want to speak into that, because does that mean, if we hold the value, and it's very true, that statement is very true because the Bible is clear, it says God is love, but does that mean, for example, that he never gets angry with anyone? If God is love, does that mean that he's never angry? And if God is love, does it mean that he never punishes anyone? Maybe the very act of discipline or punishment is being loving. Think of it as a parent. I'm not talking about physical punishment necessarily. I'm talking about loving discipline. The fact that God is love, does that mean that he's like Father Christmas? You know, whether you've been good or bad, we're all getting presents. It seems like we've reduced this idea of God being love to mere sentimentalism. We kind of feel the sentimental sense, and we project our sentimentalism onto God. And we've almost, in our culture, tried to purge God, in terms of his love, of anything that would feel uncomfortable for us. Anything about his love that we feel would be uncomfortable, we want to reduce it and maybe even get rid of it. To the point where I fear that if we tell people today, if we go up to someone and we say to them, hey, God loves you. Do you know what I fear? I fear that people won't be surprised. People won't be surprised. They won't be astonished. They'll be like, they're not going to be astounded. They're going to respond and go, well, of course he loves me. You know, you walk up to someone on the street, you don't even know them. You say, hey, God loves you. And they're like, yeah, whatever. You know, of course he loves me. He loves everybody. He loves everyone. There's no point in being saved. Why do I need to be a Christian? God just loves everyone. Is that what it means when the Bible says God is love? Of course not. And so how are we to understand the love of God? And I want to help us tonight to give us two clear categories of thinking about the love of God. The first text I want to look at is kind of just an introductory text, just to show us that we can't reduce this idea of the love of God, or we can't remove the complexity of it, is what we find in Numbers, and it's repeated elsewhere in the Old Testament fairly regularly, this kind of statement. In Numbers 14:18, it says, "The Lord is slow to anger." Really good news. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Abounding in it. He's an ever rich source of abounding love. Forgiving iniquity, forgiving sin and transgression. He is a God of love, but He will by no means clear the guilty. I think what we see here is that the fact that He's a just God and He will not clear the guilty, He will not just let it slide, those who are guilty will be punished. That's rooted, this text is saying, it's rooted in the fact that He is loving. The fact that He is loving is because He doesn't clear those who are guilty. He doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. He doesn't turn a blind eye to wickedness. If He did, that would be unloving. D.A. Carson, one of my favorite theologians, he's an uber theologian. He is like Obi-Wan Kenobi on steroids. He is the Jedi of Jedi theologians. And he's written a really good book, a difficult book, because it's called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. If you ever find it, buy it. Sell your bed, buy the book. But here's what I want us to see tonight. I want us to see just two aspects. So I've tried to paint a picture that the love of God is more complex than what we at first think. However, there are very two important categories that I want us to think in. The first category, what did I say? The first category is the general love of God. Or we could say the universal love of God. And the second category is the special or covenant love of God. So firstly, God's general or universal love. Now, there is no clearer verse than John 3:16. And so let's look at this. We know this verse well, and it just illustrates so powerfully this idea of God's general or universal love. So it says, "For God so loved the world." There's the object. The object of God's love here is the world. And how does He love the world? It says that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so what we see here in this text is that there's a general common love that God has for all people, the world. God so loved the world. And so the object here of God's love is universal. It's the world that He loves. God loves His creation. God is creator. And so in a very primary sense, everyone, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, a Christian or a non-Christian, everyone is in some way or form in a relationship to God. Maybe not with God personally, but there is a relationship to God because you are a creature and He is creator. This is His world. We are living in His world. He's creator. We are creation. And this text is saying that He loves this world. He loves His creation. And so there's a very real love that God has for humanity, for people who've been made in His image. But I want you to also see that although there is this universal common love, the text also shows us that this universal, very real love that God has for humanity is conditional. It's conditional love. And this is one of my concerns, because I hear far too many Christians, preachers, preaching that God just loves everybody unconditionally. And I want to submit to you, that's not true. God doesn't, if that were true, then it really doesn't matter how I live my life. If God loves me unconditionally, then I can live however I want, and I'm fine because God loves me. So I can sin and I can do whatever I please. In fact, I don't even have to love God. I can just turn my back on him because he loves me. Hey, that preacher told me God loves me unconditionally, so why do I even need to repent? If God loves me, no, this is a grave mistake. Look at what the text says, that whoever believes in him should not, what? Perish. This is a condition. God's love for the world and love for humanity is very real, very obvious, but there's a condition attached to it. And there's a danger here, guys. There's a real danger. And the danger is perishing. What is this perishing that we see here? Well, it's contrasted with those who don't perish, and they have what? Eternal life. That whoever believes in him, there's the important condition. You need to believe in him so that you don't perish, but have eternal life. And so the perishing is an eternal perishing because it's contrasted with eternal life. It must be eternal death that this perishing is talking about. Now we might think, oh, but how is that then loving? If this is about the love of God, and yet here he's saying, listen, if you don't believe, you're going to perish. Is that really loving? Well, I want to submit to you that it is very loving for the first reason. And the first reason is this: God didn't have to send his son. God didn't have to do anything. He could have just left the world. This lost, dark, broken, sick, and twisted world, he could have justifiably gone, cheers. Like he did with Noah and the flood. He could have just gone, listen, I'm just going to wipe you guys out. That's it. But he saved a little bit. You know, he saved Noah and his family because of his grace. And so, you know, is this conditional love real love? Yes, it is real love. It's real love because he's acting towards the world. He didn't have to act. You see, God, the God of Christianity, is one God that we know is revealed in three persons. It's the divine Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And from all eternity, they were three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they were a divine community, which means that this God, the God of the Bible, is not only all-powerful from all eternity, but he's also all-loving from all eternity. And the reason he's all loving is because there's persons that can be loved. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father. And there was this community of mutual love for one another. And they then decided to share that love. They didn't need to. Contrast that with other world religions. There is no three-in-one dynamic. And so they might have a God that they say is all-powerful, but we can point the finger and say, yes, he might be all-powerful, but he's certainly not all-loving, because where and how is there love if there's no one to love? And so those gods become dependent gods, dependent on their creation. In order to love something, you need to have someone else to love. And so God didn't need to act. God could have just left the world. But he acted, guys, he acted. He showed the world his love, and he put a condition. The condition itself is an act of love. He doesn't just send a message or send a vision or send a prophet. The text says he sends his only son. His only son. God, the Son, takes on flesh and comes to rescue humanity. That's how much he loved this world, and he didn't need to. And so I want to help us to see here that there is a very real love for the world, that God loves the world, but it's a conditional love. And that at that level is a very real love, but then there's a deeper level. There's a much more meaningful level in which we can experience, everyone can experience that love, that love that we see here. But not everyone gets to experience the deeper covenant love of God. Those who receive Christ, those who, as the text say, believe in Him, those who are joined to the family of God, those who receive Christ become children of God, and our privilege as children of God is we enter into an amazing experience of the love of God. Not a general love, but a unique covenant love. Check this out, 1 John 3 verse 1. He says, see what kind of love, not a general love, this is a specific love. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. The us there must be children because it's talking about a father. This is a very important point, guys. God, the eternal God, is not the father of the unbeliever. No. That's heresy. He's their creator. They have a relationship to Him as creator, but not as their father. He's not the father of the lost. He's the father of the saved. We become children of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Here it is, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Let me illustrate this for you. Now, this morning we had all these kids on the stage, and that video, I mean, the kids are cute, and then there are a couple of dorky adults in the video, but anyway, you know, we had all these kids up here on the stage, and it was really cute, and you got all these different personalities and different characters, and I love the tone of their voice, and they're just super cute, and there were two kids on the video that I've been getting to know, and slowly but surely I'm getting some hugs out of them. You know, kids, sometimes you got to pry out of them, and it's Jason and Janine's two little girls, and they're super cute. Paige and Emma, they are adorable, but I get good hugs from Paige, but like, Emma, she susses me out. Like she's not quite sure, you know, and it's her own little personality. I can check. She's like, and then yesterday we had a bri with him, and I got a hug, and I was just like, and Janine was like, whoa, she's giving you a hug. And they're just so adorable. And you know what? I love those kids. I really love them. I love all kids. But you know what? My two kids. There they sit there. My two kids. I love them at a whole new level, right? And no one's going to argue. No one's going to go, oh, you should love them the same as you should love Paige and Em. And no, you don't understand. You don't understand. And if that's true of us in human relationships at a broken level, at a finite level, how much more can it be true at an infinite level where there is no brokenness and no sin with God? How He loves humanity, but He loves His children. Do you know how much God loves you? If you're in Christ tonight, if you're a believer tonight, do you know how much He loves you? And if you're not in Christ, listen, you're in trouble. Because all you've got is the conditional love of God. And yes, it's nice to know that He loves you, but you need to know His unconditional love. And so here's where we see it so beautifully portrayed. God's special covenantal love. If we go to Ephesians chapter 5, we read this. Husbands, love your wives. And this isn't a marriage message, but just by the way, that's a command. Not a suggestion. Not an option. Husbands, love your wives. How? Gosh, as Christ loved the church. But like I said, this isn't a marriage message. I want us to see here that there is a comparison. There is a big picture and there's a small picture. There's a main plot and a subplot. And the relationship between husband and wife is the subplot. But the main plot of the story is Christ's relationship to the church. And marriage is a picture of that relationship. Look what he says. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, Jesus sees the church as a bride for her, that he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, the preaching of God's word to the church, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Down to verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, covenant, and the two shall become one flesh. And then look at this. This mystery, he says, is profound. And I am saying that the subplot is all about the main plot. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So how are we to understand the love of God for the church? I'm talking here now not about God's love for the world. We've spoken about that. I'm talking about God's love for the church. How does Christ love the church? Well, firstly, I want you to see that he loved his bride before she was attractive. In other words, it's an unconditional love. It's unconditional. Notice it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her before she did anything. Verse 26 says that the aim of his giving of himself was to sanctify and cleanse her. Verse 27 says that the giving of himself for his church was to make her without spot or wrinkle. And we are really wrinkled. Spiritually, emotionally, we are broken. Here's the point, and I want you to see this, because I'm talking about us. If you're in Christ tonight, you need to know that you were loved by God before you were lovable. Before you had any beauty, anything about you that was like, hey, God, look at me. Maybe you should love me. No, God was like, puke, but I love you. That's my version. Here's Paul's version, Romans 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, if you're struggling to know how much God loves you, he loves you unconditionally. If you are in Christ, if you believe in Jesus, you can know an unconditional love. Why? Because he loved you before you even received him. He set his love on you while you were still a sinner. And here's why. The text says that he might cleanse her and make her holy. He chose her not because she was holy, but in order to make her holy. God loved us not because we were good, but in order to make us good. That's incredible love. That's confident love. And we, church, can be secure in that love. The second thing we see here about God's unconditional love is that it was so sacrificial. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Notice here that this is a very specific love. This is a very particular love. This love was costly. And notice again that Christ didn't win his wife, the bride of Christ, the way men win their wives today. It didn't just cost him a meal and a movie. He paid the ultimate price. He laid down his life for her, his own life. But who was it for? It was for her, for the church, for you. If you're a believer, it was for you. I want you to think. You know, we spoke about kids and the difference between how, you know, you can love kids and you can love your own kids. So I want to illustrate it here with my own wife. You know, we've been married for 21 years. Just had a quick look to confirm. Now, I want you to think about this. God God means, God intends for Wendy to experience and enjoy a unique love from me to her. A special love, a covenant love. Let me ask you a question. If I loved her the way I love every woman here, if all the women here were loved by me and Wendy was loved by me in the same way as I love everyone else, is she going to feel special? Is she going to feel secure? Like, wow, he loves me. And then like everyone else is like, no, he loves me. Is she going to feel treasured, secure, safe? No. And in the same way, God loves his church differently to how he loves the world. I want you to see the distinction. There is a condition and there's an unconditional love that God has for his bride. And we feel impoverished. We feel weakened if we don't see this distinction. We're robbing ourselves, church, of this unique, powerful, securing love. If we just go, oh no, God loves everyone the same. The difficult doctrine of the love of God. It's complex, but it's powerful. And it's securing. How sad is it if the church only knows itself to be loved in the same way that God loves everyone? No, the Bible's full of this powerful word, covenant. The Bible's full of it. It's everywhere. You got Old Covenant, New Covenant. You got covenants with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. You got all these covenants. Why? Because God is showing unique, saving love to his people, those who are his, the elect from the foundations of the world, those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He loves them with a unique, endearing love, particular love. And so I close with this, 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And before you were a Christian, you didn't love God. You didn't give a hoot about him. And he did love you, by the way. He did love you. For some of you, it was an amazing experience that he saved you. And then you loved him back. But the reason you loved him back is because he first loved you. And here's why and how. He says, but he loved us. And what did he do? He sent his son. Again, this is reminiscent of John 3:16. He sent his son to do what? To be the propitiation for our sins. That means that he paid the price. He was the payment. He was the purchaser and the price. Isn't that ridiculous? It's scandalous. What do? No, we just receive it. He's the purchaser and the price. We receive it. The propitiation for our sins. He paid the price. So we can be loved. And we can know this amazing love. And we can share this love. Listen, guys, everybody wants to be loved. And we can go out into the world and we can tell people about the love of God. And it might not be helpful to distinguish, you know, when you're telling them, no, God doesn't love you as much as he loves me. That's not going to be helpful. Just go out and tell people God loves them. And hopefully they'll be astonished. I really am concerned about the culture that we've created where people are not astonished anymore. You know why? Because they don't think they're bad. Because we've messed with the gospel. We haven't preached the true gospel. Everybody thinks that, hey, I'm a good person. God loves me. What about the gospel that thundered through New England where Jonathan Edwards preached and wrote about sinners in the hands of an angry God? We've lost sight of the wrath and justice of God, which flows from His love, not against it. And we've got a world that thinks, hey, I'm fine. You know, hey, I'm cool with God. God and I, like, we're cool. He loves me. No, no, you're a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And if you don't repent, you will never know the love of God. The good news is only good because there is bad news. And today, there are people out there who need to know that God is not only creator, but He can be their Father. And we get a role to play in that. We get a role to play in that. And we get to point people not only to the creator, but to the Father. Come, come and meet the Father. Invite them into this amazing love. Amen? Let's pray. Music team. Father, we thank You for this day in which we celebrate fathers, our earthly fathers. Thank You for the role that they've played. And although it is fickle and at times just a mere shadow of what they should be, we thank You that we also have a heavenly Father. And as we've spoken tonight about God our Father, I pray that we would feel loved. I really pray that for us, Lord. I really pray that every one of us here tonight would be challenged and astonished and feel the privilege, feel the wonder, feel the weight that we've been loved. And because of Jesus, and because of His sacrifice, and because He came into this world and died on a cross for our sins, that we can be adopted as God's children. And God loves us, His children, with an incredible love. A love that will never leave us. A love that is secure, a covenant love. That even if I walk away, He's holding me fast. Thank You, Jesus. I pray, Lord, now for two things. I pray that this unconditional love that You have for us, Your church, would just blow us away again, Lord. Won't You just open our minds and open our hearts, and may we know this incredible, powerful, unconditional love. Just refresh us in it, I pray. And then secondly, I pray that we would have a passion to tell others and invite them in. To call them in. So Lord, fill us again with the wonder of Your love, and then stir us to go out and to share it and to beckon others to come in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.